You know, as I just stood up here and saw the stand wiggle, I'm thinking that won't happen next week. This is it, friends. And every move, and I've been through several of them, and every move you have that last bittersweet time where it's moving day. You take your last looks around the place. You revisit your favorite rooms and your favorite spaces. Maybe you take a few pictures, may even shed a few tears. And then you know what you do next? You walk out the door and you pull it closed behind you. And you move on to your next adventure. The next place God is calling you to go, into your new home. That's where we're at today. This is it. Next week, we walk into that new building and it all begins. It all begins. You know, at the beginning of this month, I called us into a time of prayer and fasting. The board back there has check marks all over it for people that are doing that. Praying for God's direction for us in our transition and as he leads us forward in ministry, asking people to do that. And before we go into the last message here, I just want to take a brief moment. If there's anyone that would like to share who's participated in that prayer and fasting, maybe some special experience you've had with God in that time, or maybe a word or a thought you feel like God's impressed on your heart. Is there any that would have something like that from your time in prayer where you feel like God has moved in your heart in any special way? If you do, you can just raise a hand and Mike will bring a microphone and you can briefly share. Helen back here has one.
I don't know if you'd say it was a special experience, but my first thought was an hour. How will I keep my attention on God and what I'm supposed to be doing? Because, you know, if you sit home, there's always things to do. And then I remembered years ago at a different church, we had done a 24-hour prayer vigil. Mm-hmm. And what I had done during that time at the church was to take the church directory. So that's what I did for Oakport. And you will find that if you do that, and I prayed over each family, basically asking them for, you know, that they're emotionally there, it would be a positive experience. But that takes an hour, so if you're looking for a way to stay focused, that works.
That's beautiful. Thank you, Helen, for sharing that. I'll tell you part of an experience that I had. I've been taking a day a week for fasting and prayer, and the first one went pretty easy. The next week rolled around, and it was Monday, and I had to run my wife some places. She had been out sick, and we took her to the doctor, and I just thought, wow, it'd just be really great just to get her something to eat, grab something to eat, and go home. Oh, but I'm praying and fasting. And in my mind, I was thinking to myself, well, you know, maybe I could just do something a little different today and not do it that way. And as soon as I thought that, I felt God impress on my heart, could you not wait with me 1 hour? Back to the sermon when we talked about Gethsemane, could you not wait with me 1 hour? And then the next week rolled around when it was my day to pray and fast. And again, I was just thinking, man, I'm not feeling this today. I'm feeling really hungry. And I heard God impress on my heart again, could you not wait with me 1 hour? And I didn't have any special vision or word laid upon me yet. We have another week to go from God in that time, but I definitely knew his presence, and it was so special to know that he would call me to pray with him. Is there any others before we move on? Well, friends, we have another week, and if you've not taken that to heart yet, this is a good week to take it to heart. To spend some time in prayer and fasting over what God's doing in and among us. And with that, let's open in prayer as we prepare to go into God's message for us today. God, we are so amazed by you. What a beautiful story that Helen shared about her prayer time, to know that she prayed for all of us by name. God, thank you that you're so patient with me when my fleshly self wants to indulge, and you say, just wait with me. Wait with me. I have something better. And it's really been about that for this church. So many years wanting to build and wanting to move, and it's not happened. And almost like God is saying, wait with me. Wait with me. Be patient. The time's coming. The time will be right. You'll know when. And God, we just thank you for being with us in so many ways. And God, as we move into this last message that is to be preached here, Lord, we ask that you would lead us today and bring our hearts to where they need to be with yours. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Let's get into our last message, friends. And I have to tell you that as I spent some time studying in the Word and praying about the direction that we would go today, it didn't go the direction that I thought it might. In my mind, I was thinking of this remember time and kind of this kind of feel-good, let's pat each other on the back kind of excitement. And as I spent more time with God, I came to realize that that is not how God would have us move from one chapter to the next, because the job isn't done. And God doesn't just pat us on the back when it's done. And what came was really more bold thoughts, more kind of in-your-face thoughts of what God is calling us to. I feel a little bit like the Apostle Paul this morning as he's writing some of the letters in the New Testament to the different churches and the different people. As Paul wrote letters, he would write from different places. Sometimes he'd be writing from prison. And you know what? He would always write his letters boldly, always writing what he felt that God was laying on his heart for those that he's writing to. He never pulled any punches, and he didn't play any games. He would build up, he would affirm, but he also would direct, guide, challenge, and he would convict. One of the letters that Paul writes to is to the church of the Thessalonians, and I just like the introduction to that I want to share with you this morning as we get ready for the words I feel like he's given me. And what Paul would do in most of his letters is he gives some sort of greeting, some sort of introduction. And the words that he writes here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and 3, he's writing to them, but they're really, today, they're my words to you as we start as the greeting for this message. He says, Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians. So we might say, I, Mark, to the church of Old Fort. And God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. I always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers, in my prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance. Oh, endurance, Old Fort Church. Your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul then continues with his message for the church in Thessalonica. He gives his message to them that follows in that letter. So now I want to continue this morning with the message I feel God is prompting me to share with us on this morning in Old Fort. And if Paul called those in Thessalonica, he called them the Thessalonians, then I guess in Old Fort I should call you the Old Fortonians. So this is a message to the Old Fortonians. And I want to share with you four thoughts this morning, and then lead us into a time of communion together. These are thoughts that I believe God is calling us to be both individually and as a church as we live life together. Jesus had the Beatitudes where he talked about how we should be in our attitudes. Well, this is our attitude, so these are like the Be Old Fortitudes. Our Be Old Fortitudes of how we should be. And here's the first of those. We need to be prioritized. We need to be prioritized. Friends, what I mean by that is we've got to have our priorities straight by making Jesus Christ our first priority in everything. We've touched on this in previous weeks, but we must talk about it again. Jesus doesn't want second, third, or fourth place in our lives. He wants to be first in your life. Jesus didn't suffer brutal beatings, mocking, spit upon, death on a cross, only to be second, third, or fourth place in your life. He wants to be first in your life and in mine. If you remember from a few weeks ago, as we talked about the letters to the churches that Jesus wrote, the church of Laodicea, he wrote this in Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 through 16. He says, I know your deeds, that they are neither hot nor cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Understand that Jesus wants your heart to burn passionately hot for Him. He wants it to burn hotter for Him than it does for your spouse or your boyfriend or your girlfriend or your parents or your occupation or your things or whatever else. He wants first place in your life. He deserves first place in your life. He needs to be the priority regardless of the cost. Is He first in your family? Is He first in your job? Is He first in your recreation? Friends, is He first in your life? Jesus doesn't want a lukewarm heart for Him. He has more respect for someone who's outright cold toward Him than He does someone who's lukewarm, someone who's just playing the game. I mean, think about it. What beverage, what food do you want to be served to you lukewarm? I'd rather have a cold piece of pizza than a lukewarm one. I'd rather have a cold turkey sandwich than a lukewarm one. Give it to me hot or give it to me cold, but if it's lukewarm, just keep it. Jesus says that He spits things that are lukewarm out of His mouth. He wants you to put Him first. He wants for your heart to beat hotter for Him than it does anything or anyone else. And understand something. Jesus doesn't want to be first in your life, in my life, because He's on some sort of massive ego trip. That has nothing to do with it all that He's trying to fill. It's to our benefit to put Jesus first. Jesus is God, friends. He's God. He's in Him rests the truth of the whole universe. In Him rests the power to create the universe out of absolutely nothing. In Him rests enough love to go to the cross for your sins and for my sins. Does that sound like somebody who's egotistical who would go to a cross? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things will be added to you as well. He wants you to seek Him first because of all that He wants to give to you in return. But we shouldn't be seeking Him first because of what we're going to get out of it. We should seek Him first simply because of who He is and because of what He's already done for us. For what He does. So in our order of priorities, this is how it should go down. Jesus first, and then your spouse, and then your family, and then your ministry, and then your vocation, and then your occupation, whatever else comes in line after that. Any other way is out of order, and it corrupts your life. Second, be old fortitude is this. We need to be bold. We need to be bold, friends. We need to be bold for Jesus. No mamsy-pamsy stuff. We need to be bold for Jesus in this place and in that place. I don't mean that we should get the bullhorn and go down to the market on the corner or go to the square in Tiffin or Fremont and to shout at people and to say, turn or burn, choose or lose, get left or get right. I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. We don't need to be abrasive with Jesus. We don't need to offend people with Jesus, but we do need to be bold with Jesus. And truth is, as many of us let the fear of saying anything about Jesus keep us from sharing about Jesus at all. Amen. I was talking to a friend some years ago who was talking to me about sharing Christ with someone, and I would just hear these stories from time to time about how he'd share Christ in different situations in life, and I told him that I just thought it was so great how comfortable he'd become with sharing his faith. And you know what? His response to me was profound. He said something like, wait a minute, it's not that I become comfortable sharing Christ. I still get really scared to do it. I get this anxious feeling in the pit of my stomach, and it scares me to death. He said, it's not that I've gotten comfortable with it. It's just that I've realized that I have to do it. I have to do it. In order to be obedient to Christ, for me not to share my faith is disobeying God, because the Bible tells me that that's what I'm supposed to do. Friends, there's profound truth in that response, isn't there? As a Christian, God commands us, not suggests to us, but commands us to share Jesus with others. He doesn't say it's an option or that it's only for the extroverted evangelists. He commands us to share Jesus. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "And the things you have heard me say, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." Jesus himself says in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, you've heard this verse many times, I know, since I've been here, and probably many times before that, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the ends of the age." In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus says, "You are to go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation." Jesus says in John chapter 20, verse 21, "As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." Friends, the Bible is clear. It's clear that as a Christian, we're supposed to be bold enough to share Jesus with others. Yet, you know what? The majority of Christians in churches across America have never shared Jesus with another person, not one single solitary person their whole life. Statistics tell us that 80% of people who call themselves Christians have never shared their faith with anyone. 80% of the church! If I could choose to impart anything on you from God as we move from one next chapter to the next, if I could instill any passion in you at all, it would be the passion for you to have a passion for people who don't yet know Jesus. It would be the passion for you to share Jesus with everybody that you can. It would be a passion for you to catch the urgency to make Jesus known to others. Because let's be real, friends, here's the truth. We all have people that we work with. We have neighbors and friends and family that if they would die today without knowing Jesus, they would go to hell. And that might make us squirm a bit to talk about it, but if you read the Bible and you believe what it says, you know what? It's the truth. It's the sad truth. And that ought to break your heart, and that ought to break my heart to the point that we do something about it. And that we share Jesus with others. It breaks no one's heart greater than it breaks God's heart. That's why he sent his son to die. That's why we have Good Friday. And why he rose from the dead, his death and resurrection. Now, thankfully, I'm not the judge. You're not the judge. We're not the judge. God is the judge. And he's a righteous, he's a good, he's a compassionate judge. And a loving judge. But the Bible's clear that some people will go to hell when they die. Not because they're bad people, not because they haven't done enough good things, but because God's sending them there, but because they've ignored and they've not accepted Jesus as the one to forgive their sins and to be the one who leads them in their lives as their Savior and Lord. You and I have people that we work with, neighbors, friends, even family members, that if they died today, they would go to hell forever, for eternity. We shouldn't ignore this discussion because it makes us a little bit uncomfortable. We need to let the fact move us to respond to it. In Romans chapter 10, verse 14, it says, "But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them?" That someone, friends, in that passage is you and it's me. My dear friends, we have to be bold for Jesus. We have to break the vow of silence that's held the church captive across America. You may never be comfortable sharing Christ with others, but it's never been a question of comfort. It's a question of obedience, of obeying God to even do the things that you're not comfortable doing. And understand, we all have different personalities. So we just need to learn to share God in the way that he's given us the ability to do within our personality. The trick is to find out what works and fits for you and then to do it. Here's the third be old fortitude for this morning, is we need to be intentional. If we're serious about our Christian lives, then friends, we've got to be intentional about them. We've got to be intentional about going deeper and about growing. I have a strong passion for helping people to grow as disciples of Jesus Christ. At Old Fort Church, we define a disciple as a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. And it's my passion to move people from just being Christians who are sitting in their seats on Sunday mornings to being fully devoted followers of Jesus who walk it and talk it and live it and breathe it every moment, every day of their lives. But you know what? There's one thing that I learned a long time ago in ministry. I learned that I can't make people be intentional about growing in discipleship. I can't make you do it. As much as I might want to, I can't make you do it. As a church, we can offer all kinds of avenues for people to grow spiritually. We can have great worship opportunities and ministry opportunities. We can have incredible ministries of small groups and Sunday school classes. We can have training sessions. We can have discipleship groups, things like the Journey class that's starting in a couple weeks. We can have all kinds of methods to grow. We can provide all kinds of avenues for people to grow in discipleship, but we have no way of making you be intentional about growing. There's got to be some element of want to, some element of desire on your part if you're going to move ahead spiritually and grow spiritually. If I could put that want to into every Christian, I would, but you know what? I can't, because God's given us the ability of free choice. We have to choose that one for ourselves. I cannot do that for you. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, you've heard this many times too, but it says, therefore I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. You need to be intentional to grow on your own in your private time with God, and to grow on your own as part of the community of Christ. I want to take a little tangent here before I move to the next one. One time, it's been several years ago now, but my wife Caroline was talking to a man that she ran into in public, and they were talking about God, and she got to talking with him, and she asked him if he went to church anywhere. And he told her that he used to go many years ago, and she asked him, well, why don't you go anymore? And part of his answer that he gave was, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. You heard that one before? You don't have to be a church to be a Christian. You know, and she told me that story, and it just made me think a bit, because I've heard that many times over the years by folks who just don't want to go to church for one reason or another. That's what it comes down to. And I've often answered them, you know, you're right. You can be a Christian without going to church, but this is why you should, or a benefit to you. But as Caroline told me that story, I got to thinking more about that excuse. And do you know what? I don't know if you can. I don't know if you can be a Christian if you're not part of the faith community. Now, don't misunderstand me. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Being a good person doesn't make you a Christian. I've heard it put this way, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a Big Mac. And believe me, if that were true, I'd be a big fat taco from Taco Bell or a burrito or something. Only being forgiven of your sins through Jesus Christ and asking Him to lead your life makes you a Christian. It's the only thing that does. Amen. But part of being a Christian is being a part of the faith community. You can't be a Christian without being a part of the community of saints with other Christians. You can be saved and not go to church, but to be a Christian means being a part of the community of Christ. The word Christian means little Christ. It's being like Jesus. People in the early church were called Christians because of what people saw the body of Christ doing together. It was a communal movement of believers in Jesus. A lone ranger Christian is a contradiction. You can be saved without being in a Christian community, but you know what? Being a Christian means being a part of the Christian community together. That's what it means. Being a part of the community of saints, the church. And we need to be intentional about our Christian lives by being in worship, by being in personal study, by being in small groups for spiritual growth, by serving Jesus with others, and by being in arenas with other Christians in community life together as we grow. Here's the fourth be old fortitude. The final thing is this. Friends, we have got to be faithful. We have got to be faithful. More than anything else, we have got to be faithful to God in our personal lives and as our life as a church. And if we don't, we can't expect that God will move in this church or in the church that we're moving into across the street. The building is all that is. A lot of great ministry has happened in this place in 122 years of its existence. Have you thought that one through? Our country's 240 years old this summer. 122 years of those 240 years, this church body has been in existence. 122 years. And in that time, there's been children's ministry and youth ministry and missions, incredible worship, discipleship, servanthood, and most of all, friends, the transformation of lives through Jesus Christ. Over those years, thousands of people have come to Jesus. And still in this day, even though this church is out in the middle of nowhere, it's beyond expectation why it would happen, there are new people that come on a regular basis and that continue to come because God is doing something here. And there are so many other great things happening around us. But listen, friends, don't let the things that have happened in the past, even the past 122 years, make you believe that they're just going to continue to happen unless we stay faithful. Unless we walk faithful with our God. It's so important as individuals and as a church that we need to be faithful. Don't let fear keep you from following His lead. If He's calling you to do something personally, calling us to do something as a church, then be faithful. He honors faithfulness. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength that He considered me faithful, appointing me to His service. And that's my prayer for you, and that's my prayer for me, that He considers us faithful just to be appointed to His service. You ought to have learned this by now. Maybe you don't know the address that it comes from, but my life verse has become Galatians 5:25, where it says this, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Friends, you ought to have learned by now that that's an important verse to me. This verse is saying that if we surrender ourselves to God and to the leading of the Holy Spirit, then He's going to do that. He's going to lead us. And I don't know about you, but I want to stay in step with His lead and with His Spirit. I don't want to get ahead of Him. I don't want to fall behind Him. I don't want to veer to the left or to the right. I want to simply step where God says to step. I want to move with the Spirit of God. I want to be a part of what God's doing. And to the best of my ability and the best of my integrity, I will do all that I can to do that. And I pray that we as a church will always be in step with the Holy Spirit of God. Now listen, friends. I can't think of a better way for us to close this chapter. We're not closing the book. There's a whole lot of book left. Closing the chapter in this life, part of the life of our church, than for us to close that with communion together. To commune before God and with one another and Holy Communion. I want to talk to us about that a bit first, and then we're going to do just that. Have you ever given much thought to what Jesus was doing on that last night before His death, when He met with His 12 nearest and dearest friends on this earth for this very special meal? This wasn't just He and His disciples joining together and eating a piece of bread and drinking from a cup and going home. they gathered for a very special meal in their culture and in their custom. It was the Passover meal, where every item of food that they ate, every cup that they drank from, represented something about the account of God, what God had done through history with his people, leading the Israelites out of Egyptian tyranny. But Jesus would bring something new to it as he took the bread and cup to mean a different thing that represented a freeing that was greater than that freeing, but a freeing from the tyranny of sin in our life. Listen to this account at the meal in Luke chapter 21, verses 14 through 20. When the hour had came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Friends, Jesus said that this meal is a meal that he eagerly desired to have with this group of his nearest and his dearest friends on this earth. He said that he would not be having it again until after he was going to suffer, and he would not have it until the fulfillment of the kingdom of God. Listen, Jesus is closing the chapter of the ministry of their life together on this earth before his death. He's closing the chapter on all that his disciples have known up until this point. They were going to eat and drink out of the representation of Christ's body and his blood broken and shed for them. It would represent his death for them. But, friends, after he rose from the dead, they'd break the bread and drink the cup again, but it wouldn't be about the death of Jesus at that point. They would never forget what he did and his sacrifice, but he's now alive forevermore. The adventure of their life wasn't ending, it was just beginning. And guess what? When Jesus tells his disciples to eat and drink in remembrance of him, he wasn't only talking about remembering that he died. Yes, they're going to always remember that as a tremendous sacrifice, but they're also remembering the significance of why he rose. And after Jesus rose, they ate and they drank again. Now, I want you to tell me something. I thought about this week. Which of those two events do you think they're going to remember the most? The bread and the cup that Jesus, of his death that he shared before he died, where they still didn't really understand what was happening yet? Or the bread and the cup that they ate with the raised from the dead Savior of the world? I mean, people have last meals with dying people. That happens in this world. But how often do you get to have a first meal with someone who's risen from the dead? Nobody's ever done that but them. I just suspect that when the disciples lived out the rest of their days and they shared in the partaking of the bread and the cup, that they spent a whole lot less time thinking of their old life before the death of Jesus and a whole lot more thinking of what life was now about with the resurrected Jesus. So friends, for us, as we sit here on moving day, about to partake of the bread and the cup one last time in this place after 122 years of communion here, we will take, we will eat, and we will remember. And with that, we can remember the days gone by here, what all God has done through his faithfulness, but we'll very soon be having communion in a new place, in new walls, in the adventure that lies ahead. My dear friends, as we near the end of this chapter in ministry together and prepare to step into our new beginning, we need to be prioritized, putting Jesus absolutely first. We need to be bold for Jesus, sharing him intentionally wherever we can. We need to be intentional about being disciples, about growing personally with God and in the body of Christ. And we need to be faithful, always seeking to be in step with his Spirit. Let's pray together as we prepare to join in communion. God, the truth is there is none of us who've been here through the whole 120 years of work that you've done through Old Fort Church. Some of us have made it a long time, but not 122. But God, the one that's been with it through every step is you. And you're with us as we step forward. And as we take your body and we take your blood and remember your sacrifice, remember what you've done, even what you've done through the ministry here, God, more than that, we want to look forward to what you're going to do and bringing new life to others. God, lead us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we have done by custom here, we'll be doing communion at the sides, tearing off a piece of bread and dipping it into the cup to a drink. If you are a guest with us today and have not been here, we celebrate open communion. You don't have to be a member of this church or any other. If you're seeking to follow Jesus, please come and partake. The night that Jesus was betrayed, where he wanted them to remember not only where they'd been, but soon where they were going, Jesus took a common loaf of bread that would no longer be common, and he broke it. He said, "This is my body that's been broken for you." And then he took the cup and said, "This is the blood of the everlasting covenant. This is life, and he that drink from it will have life forever." Every time you drink it, remember not just what I've done, but what you're becoming. Remember me. I invite those who are serving to come forward at this time to serve us communion in their stations. Please come. The table's set. You ever taken a look at the bread after communion? It's all been ripped apart, hasn't it? Pieces have been torn off. What's left are remnants. Jesus allowed his body to be broken so that he could be received by us, just to be broken, torn apart, put asunder, put to the death, so that we would be nourished, we could have new life. So I just saw it up there. I just had to say it. It's such a beautiful, beautiful look at his sacrifice for us. Friends, as we put this back, so we leave this place one last time together. We should be so grateful for the opportunity just to belong to God. I am so blessed and thankful for the opportunity to serve my God with you, and for you to serve him with me, and for us to serve him together. For us to be a part of his story at all, whether it's here or over there or wherever he takes us. I am just beyond humbled to be called his servant. I'm so excited about what God's going to do in our life together as we move. And it's not about the building, but it's what God does in the heart of the people. And there's so much that we're yet to see. So leave grateful. You can be a little melancholy if you want as you're leaving, but be hopeful and excited about the days that are to come. Amen.